Our scripture reading this afternoon is James chapter 3. James 3. We read here the word of the Lord. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So far the reading of God's word. Let's turn now to Lord's Day 43. You find that on page 557 of the Book of Praise. We're dealing with the ninth commandment here: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What is required in the ninth commandment? I must not give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit, as the devil's own works under penalty of God's heavy wrath. In court and everywhere else, I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I called you a liar, you would be upset for one of two reasons. If it's true, you've been exposed. If it's not true, it's very hurtful. It is so hurtful to be exposed as a liar or falsely accused of being a liar. And what's so bad about it, really? You know, wouldn't it be worse to be called a murderer or an adulterer or a thief? Well, consider this. If you're a liar, if you're a gossip, a slanderer, if you're the kind of person who likes joining and condemning people rashly and unheard, nobody likes you. Nobody wants to be around you. If you'd move far away, they'd be fine with that. If you died, they might be fine with that too. And that's because liars, gossips, slanderers are pure poison. The only people who like this kind of activity are people who are willing to join in it themselves. They like to condemn, as our catechism says, or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. But they are poison too, and nobody likes poison. You see what our Lord's Day is saying about lying, gossiping, twisting words, and so on. It says that it's the devil's own works, and then it will bring such people under penalty of God's heavy wrath. Anyone who gossips or slanders or rashly judges people unheard, joyfully join in condemning them, they're showing their true colors. That's the color of the devil. And any image of God is quickly melting away from them. Sometimes you say, well, it's harmless, a couple of old ladies talking at a tea party. Or a guy I know who's a golfer, every time he goes out with his friends, he shoots a 120 or so. But when he golfs with a stranger, oh, lo and behold, he shoots a 90. Tells his buddy that, and everybody knows he's lying. He's not telling the truth, but people say, so what? That's harmless. That doesn't really hurt. But it can. It can be so poisonous and so hurtful. Where I live, I have a conservative member of parliament. And one time when he was in Ottawa, that's our capital, there was a white supremacist group, doing whatever they do, protesting. And a cameraman just so happened to catch our MP in the background glancing down at these white supremacists. And that photo was distributed everywhere, and it looked like he was a part of it. The media deliberately made him look like he was a Nazi. And that hurts. There's a saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that's not true. Words can hurt. Words can be incredibly destructive. And as we see in our Heidelberg Catechism, these are described as the devil's own works. And so you should understand, brothers and sisters, that this is not an afternoon or a sermon where you can say, well, I can relax now and put my feet up. It's not like the minister is going to talk to us about stealing or gambling or pornography addiction. But you put your feet down and pay attention. Because when we're talking about gossiping and that sort of thing, we're talking about the thing that can distinguish whether or not we are the image of God. This is serious stuff, as we're going to look at. And if we recognize something of ourself in this sin, we also have an opportunity this afternoon to repent and be rehabilitated, rebuilt by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that instead of gossiping and slandering and that like, we speak to our neighbor and about our neighbor in a loving and upbuilding way. We summarize our sermon in this way. In speaking to or about our neighbor, we must always show love. And we will see that words have power, words can abuse, and words may be redeemed. In our first point, we're going to look at the power of words. And even though it's not one of the footnotes of our Lord's Day, James 3 is an obvious passage to choose and to read when we're talking about the power of words. James starts off by saying, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So James is saying, brothers, do not desire too easily to become a teacher, And this is, of course, teacher in the church, and that would include the minister himself. Do not easily become a teacher because you will be judged more strictly. Now, why is a teacher or a minister judged more strictly? It's because they use words. And words have incredible power. They have the power to build up or to break down. I have certainly seen that in my own lifetime. You have probably too. You've had a teacher who could build you up and send you in a direction, or a teacher who could humiliate you and depress you and make you feel like dirt. I'm so thankful that growing up, I had a minister in my childhood, in my teenage years, who was a wonderful preacher. And in his words, he kept me from sexual immorality, from using drugs and abusing alcohol. But I've also had ministers who kind of gave the impression, as long as you belong to the church and perform certain duties, all is well with your soul. But no call to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. No call to walk with the Holy Spirit. A minister, because of words, has the power to build us up as children of God or to leave us somewhere where we don't really know what we are or what we're supposed to do. And it can, of course, get a lot worse. There's an example in 1 Kings 21 where Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. Naboth says, no, you're not getting it, because we're not allowed to give up the land that God has given to us, the property here in the land. It's supposed to remain in the family. Oh, you know, Ahab got so mad, but his wife Jezebel got two men, scoundrels, to lie and say about Naboth, he blasphemed God and the king. He was brought into court, he was judged, and he was murdered. False accusations. The words of two scoundrels had the ability to murder a righteous man and take the property out of his family. Let's take a slightly different example. You may remember, or you are well aware, of 9/11. In 2001, September the 11th, 19 jihadists, 19 radical Islamists, hijacked four commercial jets. Two, they crashed into the Twin Towers of the Trade Center, New York City. One was crashed into the Pentagon. The fourth crashed to the ground because the passengers overpowered the hijackers. They killed almost 3,000 people, and a global war on terror was started. What unbelievable, despicable power these 19 men had. But you know who has more power? It was their teacher, the one who radicalized them. And he did that with words. Guns and bombs, they're dangerous. If you got a gun or a bomb, you can kill a few dozen people, maybe 100 people. But if you're a teacher and you're charismatic and you transform people into horrible human beings, teach them all how to shoot a gun, you know, set up a bomb. You can kill thousands of people. The real danger, the real power in our world is not, first of all, the gun or the bomb or the knife. It is words, because words can send people in either a beautiful direction or a horrible, devastating direction. And that's what James is talking about here in chapter 3. He says words have incredible power. He says in verse 3, indeed we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. You can have a big horse, a little bit in its mouth, and with that little bit you can steer it in any direction. You can have this huge ship, you know, being driven by the wind and by a violent sea, but a little rudder can turn it and steer it in the right direction. So our tongue, with what we say with our tongue, we can direct ourselves or other people either in a beautiful direction or a devastating direction. That can be a teacher at a school, minister from the pulpit, and of course we had the example of that terrorist cell where one person with words can galvanize 19 others to become murderers, killing 3,000 people. Thankfully, the tongue can be used for beautiful things. We read a few verses later that with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. The tongue has power to hurt. It also has the power to do beautiful and amazing things. With the tongue, we can praise God. It's been so beautiful being in your midst again today, hearing you sing this morning and this afternoon. You are raising the roof off this place with your tongues, with your mouths, with your singing as we praise God. Absolutely beautiful. But can you imagine also the beauty and the power in the words of a husband who says to his wife, "I love you"? And the power in the words of a dad and mom who say to their children, "I am proud of you." Or any one of us who says to somebody who's downcast because of their sin, "Jesus Christ came to pay for sin, to die for sin, even your sin. Believe in him. You will be made as white as wool, as white as snow." Words have incredible power to build people up, to build up a marriage, to build up a family, a congregation, anywhere. By the way we speak to people, we make them feel beautiful and special, and they realize the way that they should go. And we'll keep that in mind as we now turn to our second and third point. Now, our focus has been on the danger of lies and how that hurts other people. But we should also realize that the spoken word, like gossip, can also hurt the one speaking those words. It can hurt the person himself. We read in verse 6 of James 3, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." Now, there's a lot being said here, and we don't have time to get into all of it, but James is relating something that's absolutely terrifying and frightening. There is something so horrible, so frightening, so sending shivers of horror up and down in your spine in words that are used harshly and meanly and inappropriately. I translate straight from the Greek about the tongue. It is a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It's not just that our words hurt other people, but we hurt ourselves. Words of gossip, of slander, of judging others rashly and unheard, satire, sarcasm, the silent treatment, which is, you know, spiteful words in reverse, these are set on fire by hell. And that is the realm of the devil. You know that our Lord Jesus Christ said about Satan in John 8, he is a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. It's terrifying. It is Satan who is the father of lies, and he is the father of liars as well. We need to understand that people who engage in gossip, people who want to hear the latest bit of juicy dirt on the next person, and maybe even spruce it up a bit more with so-called facts, They are being set on fire by hell. They're showing the image of Satan. What do you think happens to the bully at school who's always taunting and hurting and saying horrible things about other kids? That bully is being set on fire by hell. He is destroying himself or herself. And what do you think happens to the man who says to his wife, "I love you," but treats her like dirt? What do you think happens to people who are always sarcastic, who are always putting you down, making you feel small? They're poison. They're self-destructing, and they're doing that from within. I've seen an example of that some years back. A man who lived not too far from where I live right now in Alberta. He was a high school teacher, and he taught his students that in the Second World War, there was no Holocaust. The Germans, the Nazis, never murdered 6 million Jews. He said the Jews made up that story, and the Jews are scoundrels. They're a cause of wars, of recessions. They're child murderers. They are despicable people. Now, there are some who believed him, but the striking thing about this teacher is that never once could he come up with a shred of evidence to prove it. But the damage that he did, you know, our understanding of World War II, the damage to Jews was horrifying. But he also destroyed himself. He took on the image of Satan, and he knew what Satan was all about. He had grown up in a Dutch Reformed church. He was pure poison. People wanted nothing to do with him. He was fired from his job. He destroyed his own life with his vile words. What do you expect? If you're going to spread vicious lies, it is going to destroy you from within. And that's the way it is with gossip and slander. People who are masters of the put-down are sarcastic, who love the silent treatment, really making people feel inferior. That is self-destructive. And we have to ask ourselves the question, does that describe me at least a little bit? And of course it does. Because we have that ongoing struggle between the old sinful nature and the new nature in our Lord Jesus Christ. We all fall. We all engage in this kind of activity of gossiping or listening to that next juicy bit of information that puts somebody down. Brothers and sisters, it's got to stop. Stop it. You know, James says, he says, well, now I'm getting to my second point. Brethren, this ought not to be so. You know, we're here in James 3, and just before that is James 2. We had a sermon on that just a few weeks back. And James says, to be a Christian, it's not just to say, I have faith and I'm a Christian, but you show it in your works and in your words. He even said about Rahab the harlot, she was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them another way. The point of James is, if you're a Christian, don't just talk about it because you're blowing hot air. Being a Christian is how you live your life. It's how you talk. And that means not gossiping, not slandering, not being sarcastic with others. Now, brothers and sisters, I do understand that we have to keep a certain balance here. Sometimes certain things need to be said. In a consistory meeting, the elders will have to talk about a brother or sister who is under discipline, who is committing a certain sin. We also have to protect one another. I have said to more than one young woman, don't date that guy. We talked about it. I find out that he is somewhat abusive. He has a pornography addiction. I said, don't date him and don't marry him because you don't want that kind of person in your life. Sometimes, as a group of friends, we see someone in our group struggling with a certain sin. Maybe he drinks too much. Maybe he's getting into drugs. We need to talk about it to find a way to intervene and to help him out. Sometimes you do have to talk. But the difference between gossip and talking about a person and that person's struggles is you have to ask yourself the motivation. Am I doing this out of love? Am I doing this to help that person and to help others as well? You know, getting back to the point of what a Christian looks like in word and deed, we understand that we're talking about a very challenging thing. You know, we can say, well, murder, that's terrible, and it is, and so is adultery and stealing. But I don't read anywhere in the Bible about those sins that this is set on by the fire of hell itself. It's a serious matter. And so we need to, in our final point, look at how we can change, how we can be rehabilitated. It's not an easy business. I'll be honest with you, I never robbed a bank. I've never been in a bar fight. I've never cheated on my wife. But gossiping, I'm so busted. I've done this, and I still do this. It's a struggle for Christians, for church members. We're seeing in the ninth commandment, this is a terrible business. The damage that we can do to others and to ourselves. I've not been in a bar fight, didn't rob a bank, but I do this. I do gossip. I do, you know, tend to join in people rashly and unheard. That is my struggle, and I would imagine that we all have that struggle to a certain extent. What's a person to do? What a person's to do is remember that we are here in the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments begin with this beautiful declaration of God's saving work and promise, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And we know that that's a promise that's looking far forward and ultimately means, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, brought you out of hell, and saved you in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God sent his Son into this world to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live the life we should have lived, and to die the death that we deserved. He is our surety. He is our Redeemer. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He never sinned. He never gossiped. He never put down people unfairly and rashly. He was the most beautiful man that ever lived. And people loved him and adored him. The tax collectors, prostitutes, those on the fringes of society, they loved him because he loved them. And showed it in word and in deed. And yet the leaders of his day, they blasphemed him, they hated him, they lied about him. The most beautiful, perfect man that ever lived, they spread filthy lies about him, and they nailed him to the cross. And the worst thing that they did to him there is they accused him of blasphemy and lies. Jesus Christ didn't have to take it. He could have said enough's enough and peeled himself off that cross, but he hung there. Because he was bearing our sins, also our gossip and our slander and our put downs and the silent treatment that we've given to people. He hung there for that, and he allowed himself to be punished for that, to wash us clean, to wash away the sin of gossip and lying and mean-spiritedness, to wash that away and to transform us by his Holy Spirit to become men and women, boys and girls, who love the truth and speak it uprightly. This is something we all need to consider and think about, our children, adults, old people as well. You know, you get older, you're supposed to be wiser. Old people are not always that wise. They can be gossips as much as anyone else. Brothers and sisters, do we relish that tidbit, that morsel of gossip? Do we relish the next thing that we hear about, he did that and she said that? Stop it. Stop it. As James says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. It's time to come to know Jesus and cast our sins upon him and know that sweet joy of forgiveness and renewal. My brothers, you who are fathers and husbands, do you know how your wife and your children are going to feel when you stop the sarcasm and the put-downs and the false promises? My sister, do you know how your other sisters in the congregation, or maybe a Bible study with you, or have a coffee together, do you know how they're going to feel when they suddenly notice you're not gossiping anymore, and you're not saying mean-spirited things behind their backs? And young people and children, when you go back to school this week, and maybe haunted by the things that were said and done, you know, last before Christmas, do you know how beautiful our school will be when the bully stops? When there are no more mean words, no more cattiness, no more leaving some people on the fringes? How beautiful school will be. How beautiful it will be to be a child of the Lord in a community like this. Come to Jesus. Put your sins on him. He died for us to wash those sins away and to make us new and become men and women, boys and girls who love the truth, who care for one another. And what we think and what we say to them and about them is love and care and concern and building up. That's what the image of God looks like in us. Amen.